Please take your Bibles once again, children also too, please. It's good to see all three children here this morning. It's a real blessing to see younger folk here. Book of Philemon. I want to do part two of the heart of Paul's letter to Philemon, his close friend and associate. What does Philemon's name mean? Friendly. Philemon was a man who lived up to the name given to him by his parents. Now all that I gave you in Genesis 1, where God made all the creatures and all the critters, it said quite often on God's part, I made them after their own kind. I think you're going to get it where we're going to go here this morning. Ready? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Did you catch why I did Genesis 1? Dogs give birth to dogs. Cats give birth to cats. True believers only reproduce another believer. Like begets like. That's where we're going to go on being born again here this morning. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have birthed, whom I have conceived in my bonds, which in time past to thee, Philemon, he was a very unprofitable servant. He was a bad person. But now, underline now, and underline in time past. Notice the transformation. Notice the change. Those who go around today preaching a very watered down, cheap gospel, cheap grace, where all we do is get people to get their fire insurance, but we expect no transformation or no changes to their lifestyle after conversion. This carnal Christian tripe, here's proof. Look at it. In time past, he was unprofitable. But now, profitable to thee and to me. With that one verse, you can kill carnal Christianity. This idea you can be saved, but live as if there's no change, doesn't square with Scripture. I can just take verse 11 and use that as my axe. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. So apparently, Onesimus, in all probability, is carrying this letter. Onesimus could be carrying this letter back to his master. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Mine own. Look at verse 10. My son, my own bowels. As if Onesimus was really Paul's flesh and blood son. But he wasn't. But in the spiritual realm, as we shall see this morning, he sure was. Read on. Whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verses 13, Paul's being very open and upfront. He's telling Philemon, I wish he could stay. I need him here in Rome. He has become an asset to me. Now remember in verse 11, the old Onesimus, he was not profitable. He was useless. Children, Onesimus just didn't do his chores right. He didn't obey his master. He didn't make his bed on time. Maybe he was late for work. Maybe he kind of dawdled out there in the fields. 14. But with all my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul is beseeching his friend Philemon to do this willingly. Paul could have dictated, Paul could have commanded Philemon to receive Onesimus with no questions asked. Just take him. But Paul wants Philemon to do it willingly, graciously, voluntarily. Well, last week we focused our attention to Paul's words found in verses 10. I beseech thee. I beseech thee. This word beseech denotes lots of passion. It denotes lots of deep feeling. When Paul says, I beg you, therefore I beg you, Paul has a deep urgency here on the part of Philemon to comply with Paul's heartfelt request on the behalf of Onesimus, his son in the faith. Children, if that's too much for you to swallow, look up here. I'll make it even simpler. Paul is in house arrest. He has a Roman guard 24/7. Paul is chained, but he's able to receive friends. He's in a house. He's not in a dungeon. Somehow, some way, guys, Onesimus crosses Paul's path. And Paul presents the gospel to Onesimus. And Onesimus responds to the gospel. And then there's a change in Onesimus to the point where Onesimus becomes a helper to Paul. But Paul knows he has to send him back to his master. Okay? He has to send him back. And so he does so not as an apostle commanding Philemon. He appeals to Philemon as a friend, as an old man. And he says, Philemon, I beg you, I beg you, I plead with you, receive your runaway slave back as if he was me. Wow. That was last week. And last week we considered a bunch of other beseechments that Paul makes. Well, now look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, today's message, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Okay? Now everyone pay attention. Those of you taking notes, spot on. Thank you. Not because of my words, but someday you can go back and restudy these. But for those of you who've been saved for a while, you need to be reminded of something that happened to you on the day of that glorious day. All right? Look at the word begotten. It comes from a word that means the following. Now listen carefully. I'm going to go slow. It means to procreate. You say, Pastor, that's a big word. What does that mean? It means simply to give birth. To have a baby. To have a child. Now, when it's used figuratively, when it's used symbolically, get this, believer. It means to be regenerated. And you know that the word re means what? Something being done again. Born again. Born from above. It means to bear. It means to beget. It means to be born. It means to conceive. So look at that word now. I beg thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have birthed, whom I have given birth to while in my bonds. So when you have the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost person, you're dealing with a lost son, you're dealing with a lost spouse, you're dealing with a lost uncle, you're dealing with a lost co-worker, you're dealing with a lost neighbor or a child. And you have that glorious opportunity of seeing the light bulbs go off. And you see their understanding is coming to them. They come to realize who this God is that you are presenting to them. He's more than just an old man with a long beard rocking time in a chair. But this is the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he has made me, fashioned me in his image. And because of my sins against his moral law, the wrath of Almighty God abides upon my broad shoulders. And if I do not have a Savior, point me to a Savior, point me to a Redeemer, point me to my daysman, point me to the one who would be my advocate and my high priest. You point them to Christ. And then they now see that Christ is more than just a little baby you throw in a cradle in December, and then you put him in a box in January, and you keep him hid for 11 months. This is the Son of God. This is the God-man. This is the one that was prophesied down through time, beginning with Genesis 3 and 15. The seed of the woman, the one birth in the womb of a virgin, would come and crush the head of the devil and give everlasting life, the doors of salvation wide open. Just like Noah's ark, the door was wide open for all who had faith to walk through. And Jesus said, children, that he was the door. By him all who enter in shall be saved. Children, are you listening? The light bulb goes off, and then you have the privilege of seeing that person transform from darkness into light. If you ever have that golden privilege, then you have birth. Another person after your kind. Did I say it properly enough? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? You haven't gone to sleep yet, have you? When a husband and a wife come together, they produce another person after their kind. When a child of God sits down and spends the time and the effort to deal with a lost person, you have built up that bridge of confidence, you have built up that trust with that person, and you begin to simply gently plant the seed, water the seed, you pray with it, and you bathe it with your tears. He or she comes back to you for another lesson, for another session, and you pour your soul into that person. And then one day, wonder of wonders, the light bulb goes off. You've given birth. You have given birth to another person after your kind. And since God has one simple rule that like begets like, one kind can only produce another kind. Thus Paul is speaking of reproducing another one of his own kind. True Bible believers can only produce another true Bible believer. Being begotten, or better yet, being born again, better yet, being born from above, or being born anew, harkens back to John chapter 3. Let's turn there now. I want you to put John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, off to the side of that verse 10. Let's look at the story quickly. We have a few moments here. As you turn there, Nicodemus, who was a religious teacher and a religious leader of his day, he would be considered like a pastor, or probably a seminarian, or maybe a college level person as far as teaching other students. Nicodemus was a person that people would go to get interpretation from the Old Testament scriptures. They would go to him with their situations, and he would have to take all of that and the wisdom that was given to him at that day as they understood the Old Testament. He would make decisions for them. So this was no fly-by-night person. This was a person who was well established in Jewish society at that time. He comes to Jesus by night, and we can speculate why it was night. He acknowledges that Jesus definitely comes from God. He's a teacher come from God, verses 2, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And notice, Jesus doesn't even commend Nicodemus for the accolades. He goes right for the jugular. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, children, if you can follow along, I would really love you to follow along, because I want you guys to see this. I only see you once in a while, so this is my precious time with you three children. Except a man be born again. You see the word again? It comes from a word that literally means, watch this, born from above. It can also be translated born from the first. The idea is this: spiritual conception that leads to everlasting life does not generate itself within the free will of man. but in the free will of Almighty God to save all who come to Him. Being born from above, being born from heaven, God the Holy Spirit coming to a man, to a boy, to a girl, and giving them the blessings of the new covenant. What is the new covenant, congregation? And I will give unto them a new heart. And in that new heart shall be inscribed my law. And they will no longer be called orphans, but they shall be called the sons of the Most High. Being born again. Just like a mommy and a daddy produce another person, a Christian, as he or she shares the gospel, and if God the Holy Spirit so chooses to bless and opens up those blinded eyes and opens up those wax-filled ears, and if God the Holy Spirit just grants them the understanding to see the beauty of God and the horribleness of their sins and the open arms of a Savior, and they understand all that, and by faith they arise like the prodigal, and they turn to their heavenly Savior, and by faith they embrace and receive Him as their only hope of everlasting life, and their only hope to kill the dominion of sin in their life, then you have had the opportunity of birthing somebody into the kingdom. Read on. Nicodemus saith unto Jesus, using his literal wooden interpretation, that you are not to follow. How can a man be born when he's old? Now that's a very serious question. It's an honest question. Nicodemus wasn't being stupid. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and then bang a yui and then come out? Oh no, Jesus wasn't talking in the physical realm. He is talking in a whole different dimension. Jesus answered, verily, verily, and children, listen to this. Every time you see verily, verily, that means truly, truly. Jesus is saying, listen, listen. Whenever Jesus uses two verilies, man, oh day, he's putting a Louisville slugger behind that last verily. Listen, listen, truly, truly, this is important, this is important. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice this, in verses 3, what did Jesus say? He cannot see the kingdom. Now we're not talking about physical sight. You're not going to see a puffy cloud in the sky and a beautiful golden city sparkling. That's the danger of always using a wooden literalism to Scripture. That is so dangerous. The Jews struck out, the apostles struck out, and many today who teach that scheme, they're striking out all the time. Jesus here was speaking solely spiritual. He says, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. What does he say here in verses 5? You can't even enter. And since we know he was a Jew, and since I've been teaching you parallelism, to see is to enter is to see. They're one and the same. They come as a package deal. Two twins, seeing in order to enter. Now look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now verses 6 harkens back to Genesis 1. Like only begets itself. So in the physical realm, and even in the dead spiritual realm, a lost son of Adam, a lost mommy and a lost daddy, can only reproduce what? Another lost person. Flesh only produces flesh. Conversely, only the spirit can produce another saved spirit. Now, for those of you who want to go a little deeper, this concept of being born again, born from above, is known by other terms in the New Testament. Spiritual conception, regeneration, to be quickened, Ephesians 2 and 1. And here's one that people don't like, spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. Because see, spiritual circumcision, according to Paul in Romans 2, makes you a true Jew. And those who are going around huffing and puffing like air balloons, telling you everybody there that's across the pond is the people of God, that God owes them something, and they don't even believe in Christ, they don't even do the works of their father Abraham, John chapter 8, they are of their father the devil. They have no claim to God, and God has no claim on them. Spiritual circumcision is another term used to describe this idea of being born from above. The foreskin of one's heart, one's spiritual heart, has been removed, and a new heart of flesh has been instilled. A heart of flesh that is sensitive to God, that understands the knowledge and the wisdom of God. A heart that fears the Lord. A heart that has the law of God etched on it. They don't need to be told by other people which way to go. The law of God has been ingrained in their minds. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at this. We saw it about a week or so ago. What did Paul say about the Corinthians? Now pay attention now. For all you children now. This is for you. This is for your understanding. If you still have questions, if you have concerns about your soul, if you're truly concerned about your standing before God Almighty, not in front of your friends, but in front of God Almighty, then this is for you. This is to give you the understanding that you would profit. Look at verse 15. How do you handle verses 15? For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. Through the gospel. That's the same word. Begotten. I beseech thee, my dear friend Philemon, please receive my son Onesimus, whom I have birthed in my bonds. Here the Apostle Paul says, I also conceived this church. Now, how does one become born again? What must be present for that very sovereign, mysterious act to be done? Now, God is sovereign. Now, listen carefully for all of you saints out there. God is sovereign. But at the same time, God has chosen the means by which his people will come. That's where you come in. I'm going to tell you how this happens. Ready? The note takers. Number one. You have to have the public proclamation of the gospel. Number one. What does he say here in verse 15? Look at it. I didn't write this. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through what means? The gospel. And what is the gospel? In a nutshell, the gospel is the public proclamation that Jesus Christ has died for sins. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he was risen on the third day according to the scriptures, and now he sits at the Father's right hand, willing and able to receive and to dispense everlasting salvation to all those who would come to him by faith, trusting and believing and simply resting in his finished work. You have to have the public proclamation of the gospel. Now that could be either by sound. It can be done with you sitting at your table with a lost person, maybe a child, with open Bibles, and you're explaining to them the gospel. You're explaining to them who God is, who they are in Adam. Why are they sinners? Because something happened in Genesis 3. You have to explain that today, because that knowledge is so ignorant out there. There is none of that knowledge out there. You got to sit down and spend time with them. You got to pour your energy and your soul into them. And beloved, if you and I are not willing to spend the time and do that, then don't cry and don't moan when people don't get saved. I don't want to hear it. In that sense, we're lazy. You want God simply to point a finger and zap somebody into salvation, but we don't want to do the legwork. We'll let somebody else do it. Let the deacon do it. Let the treasurer do it. Let the preacher do it. That's his job, for crying out loud. I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to get involved like that, then maybe you're too cotton picking busy. And maybe you need to trim back on your schedule. And you can take that any way you want to. But you're taking time out with this lost soul. Just like other people took time with your lost soul over a period of time. Prayed for you. Wept over you. Challenged you. Even maybe gotten you mad. So there has to be the public presentation of the gospel, either in written form or in possibly a study or in church through a pulpit ministry. But beloved, it has to be the true gospel, not a phony gospel, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So it behooves you and I to know what the true gospel message is. Secondly, you have to have listening ears. You have to have somebody who's listening. And in the new birth, guess what happens? When you are sharing the gospel with a lost friend or with a child, and if it's God's sovereign time to bring them home, God is going to open up their eyes and open up their ears. And when God gives them that new heart, boom, the born-again experience has now occurred. God has to give the sinner a new mind, a new affections, a new will, a new ability to receive and understand the truth, because the first mind given to us by our parents is dead. It's defective. And then thirdly, you have to have the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. So here are the ingredients to cause the new birth to occur if it be God's will. You have to have someone who's listening. They have to be given listening ears and seeing eyes and a new heart. They have to be sitting under the presentation of the gospel somehow, some way, through you. And then you need God the Holy Spirit to be there to bring forth that spiritual conception in their minds. And then the fourth ingredient are your prayers on their behalf. Those four ingredients have to be working like an orchestra as you deal with a lost person. You pray with them before, after the Bible study is done. Maybe they've made no commitment, they haven't made any movement, but they're taking in, they're soaking in what you're giving to them. They're beginning to understand certain things. Now they're really concerned for their soul, but they want to wrap their brain around this knowledge. So you pray with them before they leave. And then you say, well, can we get together again next Saturday morning or next Saturday afternoon or whatever day is best for you? Then when you come back down, you pray again, open up those Bibles, and then you resume your lesson. And when they're gone, you go back into your prayer chamber and you bathe that name in prayer and in tears. Are you with me? If this sounds foreign to you, it shouldn't be. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith can only come when the individual sits under the sound of the gospel. And when God the Holy Spirit chooses to breathe upon that soul as he did in the first creation in Genesis 1, God the Holy Spirit can only reproduce another after his kind. A pure spirit. A holy spirit. Not like the Holy Spirit, but a spirit that is pure and clean. A spirit that is chaste. A spirit that desires to do the right thing. A spirit that wants to please God and honor him and worship him and praise him. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 10. Let me show you other places in the Bible where this birthing action occurred, but it's put in different words. Everyone, young and old, children, get your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In verse 44, here the Apostle Paul is in Philippi. There's no synagogue there, and therefore the Jewish women are forced to go by the riverside to hold their prayer meetings. You ever wonder where the men were at? Must have been taking a selfie. But the women who were working were down by the river, praying and working. Well, this is, I'm sorry, this ain't Lydia, this is Cornelius. I'm sorry. We're going to get to Lydia here in eventual. I'm sorry. Verse 44. Peter's in the house of Cornelius. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So there's Peter. He got the public proclamation of the gospel. And now God the Holy Spirit enters. And they of the circumcision, which believed, these were believing Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, and we found out that there were six of them, because then on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with other tongues or other languages, and magnifying God. Then answered Peter, Could any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they him to tarry certain days. So here you have Peter. Say you're Peter. You go into a home. You've been invited. Cornelius did invite Peter. Peter didn't just barge his way in there. He had an invitation. So somebody invites you to their home. Maybe they're a co-worker or a neighbor, a friend, high school buddy, college buddy, ex-military buddy. And they're concerned. Would you say that Cornelius was concerned for his soul? Yes, he was. Matter of fact, he was so concerned, what did he do that day? He wasn't sitting down with Peter all alone. Cornelius had his wife, all of his children, all of his servants, and his soldiers in one room, sitting fixed on Peter. How would you like to have that opportunity? To have an entire home, an entire household, hanging on every word that you said. And notice, as he's preaching, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And it was at that moment that all the bells and the whistles in their minds went off. And everything that Peter had said before this in his sermon to that family all gelled. And they all believed. They spoke in other languages, confirming the Holy Spirit was within them and the fact that a Gentile dog could be saved without being circumcised. And what did Peter say? Can any man forbid water? And Peter had the opportunity to baptize that entire household. So Peter could say what? When it came to the household of Cornelius, I birthed them all. That's what he could say. Go back to Acts 8, when Philip was in Samaria. Watch this. Acts 8, look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So notice, there's Philip. So then you're Philip. What do you preach? You preach Christ. The people with one accord gave heed unto the things spoken, which were spoken by Philip. Notice, they paid attention. Hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip did. Unclean spirits cried out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsy, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, if you're not careful with your Bible reading, you're going to simply skim over this. You see, Philip, he's preaching Christ, and it says they gave heed to what he was saying. And then to back up his message at this time during the days of the apostles, but not like today, God the Holy Spirit moved Philip's hands to perform mighty miracles that could be seen and verified in the open. And that brought credibility to what Philip was saying. And many of the Samaritans embraced the gospel. But here comes the classic one. Now, Lydia, turn to Acts 16. If you want a good picture of being born again, or being birthed, of being regenerated, this is how it reads. Look at verse 14. This is only found, to my knowledge, only once in the entire scripture, or in the book of Acts at least. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, that would eventually receive one of the seven letters, which worshiped God, notice she was religious, but she was dead on the road to hell, underline. Heard us. She heard. And here it comes. Here comes the beauty. Whose heart the Lord opened. And what happens when God opens the heart of your lost son, your lost daughter, your lost neighbor? That she attended unto the words which were spoken of Paul. See, some of you right now are just enduring the message. You're here physically, but you're really not listening. That's to be expected. But when God the Holy Spirit really captivates a person. Now, we saw that in Acts 8. Man, they grasped onto everything that Philip said. In Acts 10, Cornelius and his household grasped everything that Peter was giving them. Here, Paul is preaching to this woman, and she hangs on every word that he said. Do you do that when you come to church? Do you hang on to every word that you hear so that you can go back and then put it under the microscope of God's word and see whether or not these things be so? Do my words just bounce off your head like bat radar in a cave? Do you duck, dodge, and weave in what you hear? Or do you really give attendance to what you hear? Do you just come up here on Sundays to show your face? Or are you really serious about the worship of God and to hang on to every word that comes from His Word? Now, how do I know she had a transformation? Look at verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. She beseeched us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, oh my word, don't you dare judge Christians today. Oh my word, don't you dare challenge a Christian. Are you living right for the Lord? Are you reading your Bible? Do you pray? Do you come to the prayer meeting? Do you simply move heaven and earth to come to church? Do you make all that mental preparation to come into God's house? Oh, beloved, this word said, I mean, she's not even been saved. How many hours? How many hours was she saved? And she's asking Paul to critique her form of Christianity, whether she is worthy to entertain the great Apostle Paul. And there are some today, they don't like a pastor poking and prying into their private little chamber of horrors. They would have preferred to keep their sins in their own little closet and feed and nurture their little gods. And then on Sunday morning, we come in with the facade mask on our faces, pretending to be something that we're not. She was willing to put her Christianity to the test. Are you able and willing to put your faith and my faith to the test? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And notice, she constrained us. Can someone give me a good synonym for the word constrained? To force. Thank you. She pressured Paul to come to her home. Only if Paul found her worthy to grace her threshold. Beloved, it's a far cry from Christianity today, would you admit? Beloved, we have strayed a long way in 2,100 years of church history. We have strayed so far that this type of Christianity today would be very unpleasant and unwelcome in many local congregations in Topeka. To have a minister put you under the microscope and to judge whether or not your faith is real. Oh my God, don't do that to me, preacher. Don't you dare get that close to me in your examination. What about me? Am I willing to have God Himself examine me that close? What did David say? Search me. Try me. Put me under the microscope. See if there be any wicked way in me. See, Lord, examine me. How many of us here this morning would volunteer for God Almighty to take those blazing eyes of Revelation chapter 1 and focus those eyes on each and every one of us? What would he find? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you the theological side of this being birth. Children, if you're really concerned about your soul, all this is for you, my dear friend, free of charge. We want nothing back but your attention and your concern for yourself. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. And you hath he birthed. Hath you and you hath he born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. See, children, right now you're on the course of this world. Children, if you're not saved, you're in a whole different race. And that race leads to destruction. According to the prince of the power of the air. Children, I must tell you, out of love for you and for fear of God Almighty, to tell you that unless you're saved, you are walking on a pathway not only of self-destruction, but Satan is your spiritual daddy. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. One way that we know that children are not saved is an attitude, a grumpy, negative, chiding, whining, complaining, disobedient attitude there in home. You're told to do something and you huff and you puff like a dragon. And when you do the jobs in your home, well, we're going to do them with just half the energy. And then you come back with, you can't tell me what to do. The kids at school told me, you can't tell me what to do. Children, I'm here to tell you, your parents have every right to tell you what to do. And when you disobey your parents, you add another link to the chain wrapped around your neck. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Look at that verse 3. Young and old. Verses 3 is a before. That is a before in the life of every child of God who was here this morning. You walked according to the lust of your flesh habitually. You fulfilled every desires of your flesh habitually. You played things in your mind habitually. And you were by nature a son of wrath, worthy to die eternity in hell, even as others. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. Now, for those of you who think the King James translators are out to lunch, notice verses 1. Hath he quickened? It's in italics. What does that tell you about the Greek text underlining that first verse? It's not there. You know where they got it? Look at verse 5. That's not italics. They knew exactly what to put in the space. See that? Verse 5 rings with verse 1. So the King James translators versus those deceivers today were so honest that in their English translation, words that are italicized is telling you there's no Greek underlining the text. But in this instance, they knew what to put in italics because it's found in verses 5. Shows you the honesty and the integrity of the King James Version translators versus the Bible killers of today. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together in Christ, by grace are you saved. Now look at verse 6. Now get this. Verses 5 is spiritual conception, the picture of a birth. Notice how the same act is placed in a resurrection picture. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 is a picture of being born from above using spiritual conception. Verses 6 is the same act viewed in picture form as a resurrection from the grave. Did you see that? Now that's your theology. I'm giving you theology, and I expect you to wrap this theology around your mind so that you can articulate it to the sons and daughters of Adam who were lost. Now notice also in verses 6, where do you sit right now? In the heavenlies. Right now, spiritually speaking, your spiritual standing is right next to King Jesus. He's a king. You are his subjects. His law is his law, and this is his kingdom. The kingdom is now. It ain't perfect, but it's a reality right now. You sit in the heavenlies. That in the ages to come, Christ might show, God the Father might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. But one thing I want you to walk away from this text is found in verses 5. Spiritual conception, being born from above. And that very same act of being born from above is also couched in the words of a resurrection, being raised from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? Now look at Colossians 2. This is the theology of being born again. Colossians 2, look at verse 12. Now any one of you that has a hard time with the Romans 2 with spiritual circumcision making you a true Jew, then you got to do something with this passage. Buried with him in baptism. So we're buried in Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, that's being born again. Now notice here it's called the operation of God. In theology, being born from above is termed the operation of God. And notice in this operation, you are risen with him who had raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Is he talking about a body part, or is he talking about the inner man? What do you think? When it says the circumcision of your flesh, is that literal, or are we talking about the fallen nature of man? The fallen nature of man, not the body. We're not talking about no body part here at all. And you being dead in your sins, that hearkens to Ephesians 2 and 1, hath he quickened together with him, that hearkens to Ephesians what? 2, 1 and verse 5. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. We're talking about salvation here, the forgiveness of sins. We're not talking about a rabbi taking a baby boy 8 days old to the operating room. So we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, Christian, Jew and Gentile, being dead in your sins in Adam, and the uncircumcision of your inner nature, hath God quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's where your pastor plants his flag. Spiritual circumcision is the only act that God can perform to make you into a true Jew. And Paul says so in Romans 2, the last two verses. If you can't stomach that, then your argument is with heaven and with Paul and God the Holy Ghost. So those going around today pointing their fingers to everybody else who's supposed to be a Jew, and they're not pointing their fingers at you as being the Israel of God, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. They're robbing you of your inheritance, and they're a God robber. They're cheating God's people because they're given a title and a status to other people whom it doesn't belong to. And as your pastor, I'm not going to stand for that. You're going to be told who you are in Christ. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But that's what your Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Some more theology of being born again. What is the first casualty of any battle? Truth. Well, my dear friends, this pulpit and this pastor advocates the truth to the best of its ability. The question is, do you have an ear and a stomach for the truth? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, are you putting all these verses in your arsenal? I have given you Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, Colossians 2, 12 to 13. We looked at Acts 10, Acts 8, Acts 16. Beloved, I'm giving you these things to make your theology as sound and as firm as it can be, and then to let you loose on this world so that you can advocate that theology in your witnessing. Read on. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice how resurrection and conception are tied together. Because Jesus Christ was risen, he has the power to quicken whom he will. See that connection? Wow. Don't know about you, but that's called dynamite. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at your security in verse 4. Look at your security. It's reserved. You are kept by the power of God, not by your free will. You are kept unto the very day of your salvation. Now watch this beautiful one. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 23. This is the Mount Everest. Are you ready to climb? You got your oxygen tank? Huh? You ready to climb with me? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, Adam's nasty seed, but of incorruptible, notice, by the Word of God. What four ingredients did I give you a few moments ago? You got to have what? A listening ear. You have to have the public proclamation of God's word somehow, some way, either in written form, spoken word, spoken form. You have to have the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, and you have to bathe it in prayer. What do you find here? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. There's the necessity of the word of God. Romans, put down Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Put that Romans 10:17 off to verse 23. Which liveth and abideth forever. Now notice this. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. Things that are physical, things that are temporal are going to go away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Not according to Bible translators. They've only dug up 95% of it, and they're hoping to find the other 5%. Well, brothers and sisters, the book I got here is 100%. I don't need to question it. We just need to believe it and preach it and teach it. So where do you stand here this morning? My Bible says that the Word of God endureth forever. And yet the talking heads tell us no. Some things don't belong. Some have been added. Well, who's lying? God the Holy Spirit or the talking head? And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You have to have the gospel. What does verses 25 tell you? The word of God is what? The gospel by which you believed. The gospel by which was preached. Is that too heavy for you? Is that just too much to put on your plate? Are you not a Bible believer? Are you not concerned for souls? Beloved, look up here. Somebody was concerned enough to tell you. Somebody took the time to tell you. Somebody prayed over your name for you. We can't do the same. Four applications. Children, Evan, Ella, Andy, please look up here. Have you been born again? If you were to die right now, young person, do you have the confidence and the assurance that you would meet your Creator and He would meet you with open arms? I don't say this to give you nightmares. I say this because I love you and because you are precious and because the soul that is within you is immortal. It will never die. The body will die, but not the real you living in this body. So Evan and Ella and Annie, I beg you. I beg you, three children, because I love you. My wife and I pray for you. We use your name. This church prays for you on Wednesday nights when you're in school or at a function, whatever. Have you been born from above? Has there been a change in your life? Better yet, children, are you concerned for your soul? Children, I don't want to give you nightmares, but have you been looking at the news lately? You got idiots out there putting bombs on themselves, going in a public place. God forbid that you should be at a sports event or at the mall or in a picnic, and some idiot wants to simply go see Allah the fast way, and he just detonates that bomb, and you happen to be right in line with that piece of shrapnel, and it goes right through your body, and you're gone. What if that idiot goes to a public school and somehow weasels his way into that school and starts shooting? And adults, don't you dare sit there and say, Pastor, you shouldn't go there. It's a reality of life, unfortunately, in this, our land. Would you agree? All I'm doing is appealing to these three children that I love, that they would think about their eternal soul. And I hope to God I have the backing of their parents, whom I love. To the rest of us, are there evidences of that new life in you? Do you hang on to the Word of God? Do you treasure the Word of God? Or do you sit as its examiner? Beloved, this Bible is not to be examined by you and I as if it's a person who needs to be put on the witness stand. I'm here to tell you God's Word is the one who puts you and I in the docket, and it examines us. So if you're here this morning and you're a Bible examiner, you kill it. You put yourself in the docket and you let God's Word examine you. You don't examine Him and you don't examine His Word. Here's God's Word, Genesis to Revelation. Take it all or leave it. Don't you dare question. You read, you study, you pray over it, and then you work it out. God did not give His Bible for you to be its critic. God's Word is a critic of you and me. So you kill that thought from the talking heads. Thirdly, do others give witness to the new life that is within you? What was Lydia? What did Lydia do? Kind sir, if you have judged me to be worthy of the Lord, and she's a fresh baby, I mean, she just popped out of the spiritual womb. If you have judged me to be worthy, come and be and dwell in my home. And that wasn't good enough for her. She constrained us. You're coming to dinner. There you go. Whoa, strong word. Thank you, Brother T, from his prison background. Not because he was in prison, because he was bad. It was because that was his job. Look up here. Children, I want you to look up here. Adults, you take this with you. I was given this back in the Stone Age. Born once from my mommy and daddy, meaning you're born in Adam. If you die that way, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically on your deathbed. And then when you die physically, then your soul slips into eternity future in a Christless, horrible existence for all eternity. That only happens though if you're born once. You simply came into this world You sat under the gospel, you threw it over your shoulder, you had no concern for your soul, you really didn't want to be in church, you'd rather be somewhere else doing whatever, and you really didn't hear what the pastor was giving to you. You really blew off your Sunday school teacher because that was a waste of your time. Then you're going to die twice. Watch this, church. Born twice, born in Adam, then you're conceived in Christ. You're only going to die once when the undertaker puts you away. But as soon as you pass from this life to the next, you're going to see things that even John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress said of Christian, I saw and heard things that could never be repeated. Which side of the equation are you on? Have you only been born once? I'm here to warn you, if you died right now, you're going to die twice. Have you been born twice? In Adam, but then in Christ? All you have to look forward to is the Grim Reaper. And after that, it's payday. Now can you appreciate what Paul said? Onesimus, my son, birth while in chains. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you and praise you for the depth and the beauty of your word. And Father, I know that my lips are feeble. I know that my thoughts may not be pure, purely arranged in some systematic order that would impress anyone. I know that maybe my oratory skills are not the best, not the most refined. But Father, I am concerned for everyone who was here this morning, especially the children. Father, I pray for the children that you would have grace and mercy upon their souls. Father, bring them to the cross. Bring them to Christ. Show them their need and show them the fact that Christ can fill that need 100%. And Father, I pray for all of us who are saints. Father, help us to relish the fact that you smiled upon us when we didn't even deserve a twinkle of your eye. Father, help us to be thankful that somebody took the time and shared the gospel with us, that someone prayed for us, that someone actually opened up a Bible and thought that we were important enough to share the truth. Father, please give us that burden for others and forgive us when we have failed you in that respect. Father, we ask now that you would bless our time of fellowship as we as a church family just enjoy each other's presence, enjoy the conversation, moving into a time of singing and song and praise, and then we shall conclude with a time of heartfelt prayer. In Christ's name, amen.